58. We hear God talking to his people about what fasting is all about. And as we enter this time of Lent, it's about a time of laying aside, sacrificing, putting something back, holding something that we long to do, need to do to survive, maybe even, and take that and offer it up to God. So I just want to read the passage, Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by your going your own way, by not going your own way, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise up on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Fasting is something that the Christian church has done for a long time. It's this time between this 40 days before Easter, this time when we remember and we dwell on the reality of who God is. And fasting is about deepening the relationship that we have with God. It's intended for us to set aside worldly cares so that we're not distracted from anything and where we can pursue the presence of God. we steal time, take time from the everyday, from the mundane, from the things that we normally do, and we get just a taste of the sublime. When we talk about fasting, we often think that we set it aside so that we can get something. If I lay aside something, then God will give me what I want. In a way, it's our manipulation of God. We do that a lot. If I do this, then God owes me. If I give up something, then God will reward me. If I fast, if I stop eating a certain food or start doing certain things, then I'll make a deal with God and God will give me what I want. But we have a couple problems with that. One is, what happens if God doesn't notice my sacrifice? What if God doesn't really pay attention? What happens if he doesn't hear me? What happens if he doesn't notice how much I'm sacrificing? These people were doing these amazing sacrifices, right? They were bowing their heads like reeds. They were lying on sackcloth and putting ashes, and they were humbling themselves, and they looked really, really good. But what happens if God doesn't notice? And that's kind of where they were at, and is often where I'm at when I think I'm laying aside something for God and sacrificing something for God. I say, God's got to notice my great sacrifice. He's got to notice what I'm giving up for him. He's got to notice that. It's really important, because that's why I'm doing it, is to get his attention. And so if it doesn't seem to be working, we kind of do that, you know, scrunch up your face and try harder thing. I'll do more of it. I'll put more ashes. I'll put on more sackcloth. I'll give up more stuff. I'll really get God to pay attention to me. Sometimes we think, well, okay, maybe God's not noticing. But at least my friends are. At least my family is. At least the people I work with. At least the people around me, they know that I'm sacrificing. They know that I'm giving something up. They'll notice me. In Matthew 6:16-18, it says, these are Jesus' words, it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to you, your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus tells us, don't make a time of fasting a time where you look good, where you try to show people how holy and righteous and wonderful you are. He said the hypocrites do that. They're really good at that. They disfigure their faces. They look really, really tough, like they're really going through some major stuff. And they want to make it obvious to the people around them what they're doing. So Jesus says, put on a different countenance, put on a good apparel, put oil in your hair, wash your face. He's saying basically look like normal, like an everyday thing. That's what he's asking you to do, so that the fast isn't noticed. It's not a big deal to the people around you. It's interesting when we talk about fasting typically, and almost always, when we read about it in the New Testament, was the fasting of food. Food was what you fasted. And it's interesting because we think of food, fasting food, differently, I think, than what they would have in those days. When I was a kid, my parents were convicted and convinced that Sunday was a really special day, and we weren't supposed to work at all on Sunday, ever. We were allowed to read. We weren't allowed to watch TV. We were allowed to study scripture. We were allowed to study our catechism, our theology. We were allowed to do those kinds of things, but we weren't permitted to play a lot or do those other things. It was kind of a day set aside where we focused on God and on the presence of God in our lives. And so to do that appropriately, my parents said we were not to work on Sunday, which meant that they actually prepared the food that they were going to eat on Sunday the day before. So Saturday, we would work really hard. And I remember when I was a little kid, and it actually mattered that you dressed up when you came to church, I would shine my shoes on Sunday night because you wanted to look your best for God the next day when you went to church and worshiped. And we worshiped in the morning and in the evening, and it was quite a life. But what would happen would be that it was important that we not work on that day. So we sacrificed work. We weren't allowed to make other people work either. So, you know, we wouldn't take the Sunday newspaper because the paper boy had to deliver it. I tried to convince my parents that they shouldn't take the Monday newspaper because that's printed on Sunday, and that made the printers had to work, but they didn't buy that. So, but we had a lot of expectations around that, and the expectation was that the time that we would normally spend preparing meals and doing all the other work that we would do on Sunday, on the Sabbath, our Sabbath, was replaced by the pursuit of the presence of God. And I don't know how effective that was. I found ways to cheat and play and, you know, put a book inside of my Bible so that I could, you know, comic book inside my Bible. I would, you know, yeah, I'm studying my Bible, you know, looking at my catechism right here. But the point was that we were, that took time, right? The preparation of food. And for those of you who didn't grow up on a farm, for those of you who didn't, you know, food preparation in those days wasn't like today. Because like today, food preparation is, you know, take one of those little meals and you go pop it in the microwave, and, you know, 2 minutes and 30 seconds later, you're having dinner, and the prep time, you know, say, well, I'm going to give you all the prep time that I would normally, and the eating time, well, really, that's like 3.5 minutes, right, that you're giving away. So it wasn't the same when we used to, my mother used to cook for, like, all the field hands that would come and help with the harvest, or come and help when we put up hay, and you would cook all day long. You were slaving over a stove and you know, butchering your own animals and picking food out of the garden and preparing it. And it was a big deal. And that's kind of more the picture of what you're talking about when somebody would fast in the Old Testament. It was, they were really taking the time, all the preparation time for preparing the food and eating the food, which was a big deal, taking all that time and not eating that day, and using that time to spend in the presence of God. I don't know what occupies all of your time. Well, actually, I know what occupies many of your time. It's video games and TV. And, you know, I don't know what you have that just consumes your time. But the invitation is to take serious chunks of time that you would normally be doing other things with, and dedicating that time to seeking the presence of God. What takes your time? What's eating up your time? Too much work? Too much goofing off? Too much TV? Too many hours in front of the computer? Too many hours on Facebook? What takes your time? Mafia Wars, that's one of mine. Scrabble with my cousins, brothers, and sisters. I don't know. What's consuming your time? What do you really not want to give up? what takes your time. Whatever it is, the point of a fast is to let it go so that you will find the presence of God, that you'll search out the presence of God. Now, some of you may not want the presence of God. That's a big deal. I've thought a lot about that. Sometimes I wonder, is the presence of God really worth it? You know, it's easier to just kind of dull the senses and go through life, kind of wander through the day, kind of make things work. The presence of God is an overpowering presence. The presence of God is an intense time. The presence of God, God with us, God here, God around us, God surrounding us is a big deal. And there's some question about whether we want that. In some ways, it seems a lot easier to just kind of go through life, not wanting it, not desiring it. Matter of fact, doing that which would keep the presence of God far away from us. Some of you don't want the presence of God because you're pretty mad at God. You're pretty angry with God. Things aren't working the way they're supposed to. You're not getting the things you want. Life isn't how you planned it or thought it should be or dreamed it up. And you're mad about it. You're angry. And so you keep God at a distance. He doesn't get to come close because you're just angry. Some of you are lazy. Just too much work. I don't like to work. I don't want to have to give up stuff. I don't want to have to pursue God. It just seems like a lot of trouble. It obligates me in ways I don't want to be obligated. I like to be free to do what I want to do when I want to do it. The presence of God is not something I really care for. Most of us are terrified of the presence of God. We're afraid of the presence of God because we know we're messed up. We know we sin. We know we've done things we're not supposed to do. We know he's angry at our sin. And we're terrified of the presence of God. We don't want him close. We don't want him near us. The presence of God is what everyone in this room desperately needs. Knowing God, the intimate relationship with God, is what we long for and need, even when we don't know we're longing for it or need it. The presence, the taste, the feel, the touch of God will get you through some amazingly dark times. The presence of God is there when you don't know how badly you need it. I remember when my dad died and I was 16 years old and I was laying on the bed pleading with God, talking to him, and suddenly there's just this overwhelming presence and about such comfort. Such joy to know that he was there and he wasn't going to let go of me. The longing is to find that presence. That presence of a God who never forsakes you, never leaves you, never walks away, never turns his back on you. Oh, you can run from him, but every time you turn around, have you noticed that every time you try to run from God, every time you turn around, whoa, he's right there. Because he runs after us. He pursues us. He never lets us go. The fast, this Lenten season, this laying aside something, this honoring God with time to pursue him, is really good, but it's important that you do it for the right reasons. God doesn't accept just any sacrifice. You can sacrifice and be doing all these other things, and they're mentioned, all the other things that are mentioned, you can sacrifice and still not have that presence because of what's going on in your life. And God's charge to the Israelites were, you exploit and you use other people. The same day that you do this amazing fast where you look really good, on that very same day, you're taking advantage of your workers. You're exploiting people. You're using people. God says, on the same day that you offer this desire for my presence, you're fighting and quarreling amongst yourselves, arguing, destroying with words, fighting each other. On the same day that you're seeking my presence, you're not dealing with injustice. You see things that need to be made right and you ignore them. Oh, none of my business. Too bad if that person's being mistreated. Not my deal. On the same day God's charge to Israel is, on the same day that you seek my presence, you're not taking care of the people who are needy among you. You're not providing for the people who are hungry. You're not giving food to the poor. Matter of fact, he says, you're not even caring for your own family, your own flesh and blood, the people that you ought to be most loving towards and most caring about. You're ignoring their needs. You say, wow, that's a pretty heavy burden. How do we respond? What's a true fast? Well, a true fast is done in conjunction with offering yourself to the people around you, giving yourself away. It's not just giving away with words or with the appearance. It's giving away with action, giving yourself away, giving money to the poor, taking care of the needy, praying against injustice, and then walking over and speaking up. When you're in the middle of a battle with someone, go ahead and lose. Say, no, I'm not fighting. I'm not going to quarrel with you anymore. So I'm going to choose to love you. No, I'm not going to take advantage of people, of other people. I'm not going to do that anymore. And in that conjunction, when you fast, you will encounter the presence of God. And here's what God does in response to a true fast. First of all, he clears away the darkness. He clears away the confusion. He brings light. He brings understanding of your place, your circumstances. He clears away all the confusion about your relationship with him. He guides you. He shows you what he wants you to do. He shows you the path where you need to walk. He tells you where to take your next step. In response to a true fast, God satisfies your needs. He knows your needs. He knows your longings, and he brings satisfaction to your needs. He provides for you. He cares for you. He gives you strength. He builds you up. It says that he strengthens your frame. He gives you that which you need. And he gives you a powerful reputation. A reputation of someone who is a builder. a repairer of broken things. Not someone who destroys, not someone who tears down, a builder and a repairer. Those are the things that he does in response to a true fact. I can testify to those things in my life. I can testify to the joy of the presence of God. He will give you the joy of his presence. Some of you know the goofy story of my hot tub in the backyard. I love to go sit in the hot tub in the backyard and pray. We call it the prayer tub. It's a great place to pray in the middle of the night. Sometimes I don't go out there for long periods of time. Because I'm afraid. Easier to just go ignore God, but I know that God loves it when I go sit with him. Sometimes I actually see Jesus. He's so close. I want you to have rich times with God. I want you to know his presence. I also know you're not going to do true fasts. Perfect fasts. I know you're going to screw it up. I do all the time. I know that when you pursue God, he takes delight in you. He wants your presence. He will give you the joy of his presence. Even when you don't do it all right. This passage says that he gives you the joy of his presence and you ride in the clouds with him. You rise up with him. I love that. In the days ahead, as we look forward to Easter, as we lay down our lives before God, as we sacrifice, as we fast, as we give up something, some things, and we create space, and we use that space to seek this face, promise you that he will show up, that you will experience his presence, and you will know him more richly, trust him more fully, and take joy in the future with him, knowing what he's done for you. I don't know what keeps you from seeking his presence or his face. Whatever it is, I long for you to put it aside and sacrifice it. Give it up. Lay it down. And then when you're in that presence, tell him your desires. Tell him what you long for. Offer him your heart. Tell him where it hurts. Tell him where the pain is, where the struggle, where the sorrow, where the suffering. Tell him whatever you need to tell him. When I find those moments, they're so intense that I can't maintain them. They're so overwhelming or too much. And I go back to the regular things that you do every day to do what you have to do. Put food on your table, to care for your family, to do your job, go to school, whatever those things are that you do. But when you go back with the refreshment of knowing that you've been with God. Knowing that that's where life is going. Knowing that He's good. Knowing that He loves. And knowing that He'll never let go of you. Let's pray. Father, I long for these dear people to know Your presence. Thanks for being a dad to me, for caring about me, for providing for me, for taking care of those I love, for holding us in Your hand, for never letting go. Father, thank You for being rich and kind and loving and gentle and patient and powerful and mighty and strong. Thank You for being far beyond what I can imagine. Thank You for being King of this universe, Creator, mighty God. Thank You for being so close I can taste and touch and feel You and know You're good. Father, I pray that everybody in this room, everybody in this church, everybody in this city would know You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In which you can respond if you brought a contribution, a gift to help the village and continue to pay our bills and provide for your pastors. Please give generously. And if you're visiting, please don't feel any pressure or expectation that you would have to give. There is none. If you just pass the baskets and then the last person kind of put it under a chair or something, that'd be great. There's a place called the Sinner's Chair back there in the corner. Yes.
Last time you explained the Sinner's Chair concept, I believe it was three times.
Yeah. Sure. There's a Sinner's Chair, and if you're burdened down by sin, either your own sin, and you just want somebody to confess to, say this is blocking me from the presence of God and I want to get rid of it. Really cool thing about confession, it just frees you. Satan doesn't have any power on you anymore. It's just really awesome. If someone will come, if you feel safe, tell them what it is. And then let them pray. Feel the joy of the presence of God. Maybe you're burdened down by sin. Other people sin against you. You just can't let it go and you want to. Then offer that and be prayed over. And a third way is you're just burdened down by sin everywhere in this world. The stuff that goes on all around you. The pain and the suffering and struggle of this world, and you just want somebody to lift you up. Go sit there. And someone will come and pray with you. for those of you who are elders and leaders, people who love to pray, make sure you keep your eye on it and hurry to someone who needs prayer. Finally, if you know this Jesus, if you've experienced his presence, if you know him, you long for him, remember that on a night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He took wine and he drank it, and he reminded his disciples that the bread represented his body broken, the wine his blood shed. And so if you know this God, this Jesus, this one who gave his life for you, body broken, blood shed, the way, the truth,